invite myself. With worship like we just had, it always feels a bit like wrong for me now to preach, hey? Like, so we could have continued just worshiping. And I want to say, I'm convinced that Jesus loved that worship this morning. You know, like, we really like worship that we liked, but it's not really for us, hey? We're not worshiping ourselves. It's not really, oh, let's have some fun, let's worship. It's really, let's worship God in a way that He loves to be worshiped. And I won't just easily say that, but I really had a sense that God loved our worship this morning, and He loved our hearts. So usually when I ask the Lord for a message for the churches, I have this privilege of going to many different congregations. I have at least one trip a month. I don't spend maybe 18 weeks a year I spend in my home that I love. That's my favorite trip when I go home, even though I love these trips too. And I have this privilege of actually sharing often the same message in a few different congregations. And it seems like there's things that God wants to say to His church. And yet, even this morning, as I went over it, I know He has very specific things for you. So this morning, if I emphasize something, let's trust it's something the Holy Spirit wants to emphasize. That it's not Melanie trying to make a little speech, that it is God speaking to us, cheering us on. What I felt the Lord wants to say is, don't give up. Don't give up. So if that's the only thing you're going to remember about this morning's message, don't give up. Hebrews 10 verse 36. You need to persevere, so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. So as I said yesterday, I really enjoy the English dictionary. God uses it powerfully in my life because English is my second language. There's often surprises where the Lord speaks to me in English and then I have to go find it in a dictionary. And persevere, what a powerful word. Persistence in doing something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. Persistence in doing something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. Persistence, tenacity, determination, resolve, resolution, staying power, purposefulness, firmness of purpose. Oh, can you imagine a church full of individuals like that? So I have a little modern-day parable to tell you a situation I had at art school years ago. I'm an artist, I studied art, and we had a very interesting painting lecturer, fine art lecturer, and he was quite dramatic. So I remember him going, "Beware the dreaded middle stage." And then we're like, we don't know what he's talking about. I've Googled it, I've looked it up in art books, I've never come across this concept before. But we soon realized that Mr. Melville was right, that when you start off a painting or a piece of artwork, there's just the excitement of a clean canvas. Some of you might be able to relate to that. I don't know, maybe some of you look at the flour and the eggs and the milk and you go, it's going to be a cake. You know, someone like Liz. But there's something about when you have the ingredients and you can start dreaming about what this is going to become. So you have fresh ideas, you have visions of a masterpiece. There's the loveliness as you start of the planning outlines and the underpainting. You know, sometimes at this point, people walk in and they go, no, leave it like that, because there's something beautiful about it, but you know it's not done, it's just the start. And then at some point, it comes completely unannounced. Ellie, you must tell me afterwards if you've experience this, but then it arrives that the dreaded middle stage. Suddenly you're very unhappy with what you've done. Maybe it's not totally what you dreamed it to be. It lacks focus, it lacks life, and you're tempted in that moment just to chuck it, just to throw it away. So a frustrated artist might go like this, like across the canvas with a paintbrush, you know. And a spoiled artist whose daddy is paying for his canvases might put an inti cutter to it and just like slash the canvas, you know. You've seen those like dramatic personalities sometimes in artists, or especially in well-known rich artists. So in that moment, you are tempted to give up on that piece of work. So I've actually literally seen this in one of the on the work of one of a very well-known artist called Modigliani. I don't know if you've heard of him. He was an Italian Jew in Montmartre in the time of the Impressionists. And his story is quite sad. You can go read it up for yourself. It's too depressing. I don't want to tell it. But what was interesting, and I wonder if this wasn't a reflection also on who he was, but I was in Sao Paulo in Brazil the one year on a trip, and on Tuesdays, just note to self, when you guys go on outreach, when you go on outreach to Brazil, the workers are few, the harvest is plentiful, please go to Brazil as a church next, after you've done Switzerland and whole. So in Brazil, in the Sao Paulo Museum of Art, there was an exhibition of Modigliani, and one of the artworks, they had a piece of glass on the back. And you could see, literally, he started a painting and he went like this over it. And then, because he was very poor, he turned the canvas around and actually used the front and did a finished painting on the front. But the fact is, back to life. Life has many dreaded middle stages. Times we are tempted to give up. Where a project or a relationship just doesn't look like what we dreamt it would become. I think for people that's been married for longer than 2 days, there is that sense of the marriage day is always perfect, you know? Like a bride is never, I mean, the amount of friends that I have that when I saw their, don't tell them, but when I saw their wedding pictures, I didn't recognize them in the picture because they really, really looked their absolute best. And we don't all look our best every day. So, but anyway, it's not about what the bride looked like. I'm talking about that sense of new beginnings and dreams. And people can warn you and say it's hard, marriage is hard work, but you're still thinking, no, for us it won't be. We're so in love. You know, maybe Danny and Sarah just, you know, they weren't as in love as us. That's why, you know, they had to work on their relationship. We're just going to, you know, keep singing love songs to each other till Jesus fetches. And then in that moment, there comes times where the tempter comes and says, give up on this. And it occurs definitely as we labor for the Lord. I think many of you that stepped out in God started using a gift of the Spirit, say, for example. Next thing, it's not looking as pretty as when Milani told you about it the first time. And when you prophesied at the workshop and everyone was smiling, suddenly you misunderstood or you get it wrong. And you just, it's the dreaded middle stage and you just want to give up. But it also occurs as the Lord labors in us. And I think, yeah, I want to call you to perseverance in that area. You know, when the great physician puts his scalpel to our hearts to cut away things that's killing us, it hurts. It hurts badly. It makes us feel so vulnerable and exposed. But there's so many Christians that push away the potter's hand just at that moment. We'll see now how to overcome the middle stage. But persevere through the Lord's labor in you. Even if you're busy laboring for the Lord. I find that's often a weakness of people that serve the Lord for a long time. Even, it's people that's in ministry, people that's busy for the Lord, that they can use their labor for the Lord as an excuse to stop the Lord's hand from laboring inside of them and making them more like Jesus. So the good news is that we serve a God of endurance and encouragement. Isn't that a beautiful scripture? Romans 15, verse 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ. I love that because that refers to not our labor in the Lord, not the Lord's labor in us, but in terms of our unity, our relationships with one another. So our God is a God of endurance and encouragement, and that's why we can be in unity. Because we can stick it out in having grace for one another. We can stick it out in forgiving one another. I run on water and good food. So I'm very happy staying with Suzanne and Kevin. I'm fed on a regular basis. So interesting enough, the areas where we are tempted to give up in, I find correlates with the areas where persecution strikes. I was a missionary in Turkmenistan and Kazakhstan, Central Asia, north of Iran, south of Siberia, east of the Caspian Sea. I'm sure you've all been there on holiday. Wonderful, wonderful police states, especially Turkmenistan. Interesting. There is really no crime, and the people are just petrified of the authorities. So, interesting place. And when I went there, there were only three known believers. But anyway, I'm not going to distract myself and start telling missionary stories. But what I saw there, and even now with persecution in the West, that it's always in these three areas. And I think even the other things you can think of fall under those. I haven't found a place where Satan has a problem or authorities have a problem with private faith in Jesus. So, you know, sometimes people go, I don't go to church because it's between myself and God. Satan doesn't seem to care about that. But as soon as believers start meeting together, also often there's not even persecution when someone becomes a believer, but the persecution strikes once they get baptized, because we're not just baptized into our faith, into Jesus, we're baptized into family, and then persecution usually will start. Even in the West, and I was thinking this morning, you know, blatant persecution is terrible, and it's very hard on the church. But I wonder if the subtle persecution is not more destructive. Because it's almost like blatant persecution, like, you know, the KGB, I was called in for an interview with the KGB, and I was just thinking, I'm very light sensitive. I'm like, please don't shine a light in my eyes, you know. Like, I might just go, okay, I'll deny Jesus. No, I don't want to deny Jesus. No, I'll do it. Like, if it's like between denying Jesus or not, I think most of us will go, we can't deny him. But when it's more subtle, like the 412 conference last year on the Isle of Man, for those who were there, you know the amount of media assault on us using public buildings in the Isle of Man. And that just makes me think, sure, maybe Satan knows something we don't know. Maybe Satan really knows that it's very dangerous to the kingdom of darkness when God's people get together to sit under apostolic teaching. And what he goes for is trying to block us from having a building to meet in. It's often focused on stopping people from meeting together. You are in a school hall in South Africa, there's a big drive. Just a lot of churches in South Africa meet in school halls. A lot of the more Pentecostal or charismatic churches. And there's a big drive from activists for people not to be able to use it for Christian meetings. And it will impact the church greatly. Anyway, okay, too much. You've heard me. First thing, meeting together. Second thing would be Bibles. I had a very fun experience in retrospect, but the one time when I was getting out of Turkmenistan, it's very fun to go through customs and security and stuff in the ex-Soviet Union, specifically Turkmenistan, because it's never-ending points that you have to get through. So, you know, like you go through and then you think, okay, and the KGB is still the security police. So it's all these young Russian guys, KGB guys, and then you go through the one point and they stare at you, so you're from South Africa. And you start feeling so bad about being from South Africa. And then you make it through and then you get to the next point. So when they opened my suitcase, started looking through my suitcase, and there was a Bible in my suitcase. Since then, I've stuck pictures on my Bibles because it just, you know, it's so conspicuous when it's obviously a Bible. But anyway, so the guy looks at me and he goes, "Что это?" Like, what is this? And as limited as my Russian was, it was probably at its best then, which was very limited, I just started talking. Like, I think it was nervous chatter, but I don't want to lie, but there was about seven guys around my suitcase, one with a Bible in his hand, all of them with their mouths open, and me going, oh, it's a book, and it starts with saying how God made the earth, and then how people sinned, and then how God made a plan to get people to react to himself, and they only stopped me off the revelations of the second coming, but it's a big part of persecution is keeping Bibles out of people's hands. And then I'm just thinking, wow, you know, we have so many in our we've got the apps and we've got the Bible commentaries and we've got our bookshelves lined with Bibles, but are we really people of the Word? You know, do we read it and live it? And then the subtle persecution against Scripture. No one is gathering our Bibles to burn it, but have you guys noticed what's happening in the West? There's this pressure on believers to sin against their conscience, to sin against what they know to be true, what God's standards are in Scripture. So now you have something like, say, Planned Parenthood in the States, where a Christian businessman would be pressurized to pay for his employees' abortions, for example. And now, so some people endure the persecution and pay a high price, losing their businesses, etc. But for others, it becomes easier and easier to just find a church that doesn't see that in the Bible anymore, that somehow would make that okay. Or find a church that's so emphasis on grace, that say, you know, God doesn't mind what you do, it's fine. And in the process, as Western believers, people start adjusting their doctrine to make it more popular in the ears of the world. And in the same way, Satan is busy getting us to a place where churches are giving up on the truth. Churches are giving up on the truth of the Word of God. So the salt is sometimes subtle and the salt is sometimes very blatant. But watch out for that. Hold fast to sound doctrine. Listen to your elders. They oversee, they look after you when it comes to doctrine. Then evangelism, in Iran, for example, it's very blatant. It's considered an anti-government activity. A friend of mine was in prison, had two death penalties over his head because they equated to espionage, so it carries the death penalty. With us, it's a little bit more subtle, isn't it? It's more like, you know, it's unprofessional to speak in the workplace about your faith, you know? Or maybe it's like, oh, the last two times you tried to speak to someone, they didn't want to hear. So no, like you can just say, oh, Europe is post-Christian, they're not interested. Or we can persevere. We can actually recognize that the reason why it is so hard to evangelize, the reason why it's so hard to persevere in praying for the lost is because there's opposition against it, because Satan would love us to give up on meeting together. So that's why sometimes your wife irritates you on a Sunday morning and you end up staying at home, or you just get a headache just before you come, on the truth of Scripture and on evangelism. So guard those areas in your life when it hits the dreaded middle stage, which it is bound to do. Are you with me? You're so quiet. So back to art. Why is it not to give up when you hit that stage? So you wouldn't have learned much. If you don't finish an art project, you can't really say you've learned much in the process. You would have nothing to show for hours of work, and the materials are expensive, and you would have wasted it. So what do you do when you hit that? Thank you, Mr. Melville, for teaching me that. You stand back. You get away from the rock face. You step back from the relationship. You step back from whatever the work you've been doing in the Lord or the work the Lord's been doing in you. You just get a little bit of better perspective. You ask for perspective. You ask those around you that know Jesus and are godly men and women. You say, I feel like it's time to give up on this thing. You know, I think I hear the Lord saying, find yourself an easier wife or whatever the case may be, something that's blatantly unscriptural. And they can say to you, no, let's give you perspective. There's an assault on your marriage. You will persevere. There's no option of finding what do you do with cell phones? Finding an upgrade. So then also look at it with fresh eyes by turning the... Now, I'm sorry. You know what I'm doing? I'm supposed to stick to art and I'm already going to the other stuff. Sorry. Okay, so I'll try not to do that. So look at it with fresh eyes. Turn it upside down. So in art, when you ask for perspective, even someone that's not an artist, when they look with fresh eyes at it, you can ask them questions like, what bothers you here? What stands out? What do you think is unfinished? And even someone that's not an artist might be able to help you, because it's just, it's not their piece of art, so they can see better than you sometimes. Then another thing we did with art is to turn it upside down or to look at the mirror image, because the moment you look at the mirror image, it's like you didn't paint that. It turns around in your brain. Maybe some of you are neurologists or something can explain why that happens. Then also a good thing to do sometimes, not to give up on it, but to take a break from it, to have a rest, and then to come back, rest it with fresh perspective. So you might, as you look at it, find really serious problems, mistakes you made early on in composition and in foundational stage. It's hard to change now, but it's possible. Often, it just needs a few finishing touches, a few details. The good news about the dreaded middle stage is that it's not necessarily time-wise. It's not like if you've been working on it for a year, it's going to take you another year. It could be like a few seconds and you're done. So the same with our labor in the Lord and the Lord's labor in us. Giving up has no reward. Really, giving up on something is just you've wasted. You've wasted time. You've wasted many years where you have persevered. Galatians 6 verse 9 says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." So when it comes to doing good to our enemies, doing good to those who don't thank us, doing good to those who don't deserve it, just working hard for the Lord, and as we grow tired, we don't give up, because we're people that believe that we serve a God of endurance and encouragement, and that He will reward us, that we will reap if we continue to sow. So you remember Modigliani? The last painting he sold in 2015 is the last one I could find that was sold. The price on it was 170.4 million dollars, like US dollars. And I'm just wondering, how often do we go like this? You know, remember Modigliani went like this through a painting that he started. If he finished it, it potentially could have been worth $170.4 million. And I think, how often do we give up? How often do you go like this through a relationship or through a project in the Lord? How often do we go like this through something that's way more valuable than $1 trillion? Something that carries eternal value, something that could have brought such glory to God's name, something that it could have resulted in a soul being saved. And those things are way, you can't even measure it in money. And that's actually when I started looking at Scripture that way. It's a theme throughout Scripture. Are you guys still with me? Am I over time? Am I okay? Okay. Okay, Caleb, you're still awake, okay? Yes. If Caleb's still awake, I think I'm okay. So this is a theme throughout of Scripture. So first, remember Noah. Noah built the ark. If you want to go read more in detail, Genesis 5. Noah built the ark. No rain. People are mocking him. That sounds like a dreaded middle stage. God's people are saved from the flood. A way for salvation are made. Then Joseph, he gets dreams. I mean, he's got dreams and visions that looks good. I mean, he must have been so excited. Then he hits a dreaded middle stage where he gets enslaved and imprisoned by the very people that were supposed to go, "Oh, Joseph, you're so great," in his dream, his brothers. His perseverance, and I mean, for you that studied the story of Joseph, he persevered through many horrid middle stages. His middle stage was long. And his perseverance led to God's people being saved from a famine. That's Genesis 37. Then Jesus, the promised Messiah. I mean, he made his entry into this world very humbly in the stable and everything. But there was angelic choirs, there was prophets prophesying, there was John the Baptist twirling in his mother's womb. You know, it all started really good. And then we see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. We see Jesus enduring, sorry, enduring the cross. And God makes a way of salvation for everyone that would receive him as Savior. Wow. It's amazing sometimes you just have a moment where you go, wow, Jesus, thank you that you endured the cross, that you didn't give up. Peter, called the rock. So Jesus really already, you start realizing Peter has a pretty high call on his life. And then Peter falling apart and denying Jesus. And then Peter standing up on the day of Pentecost. It's so lovely that today is we celebrate Pentecost. And 3,000 people get saved. Can you see this pattern of a dream, a vision from God, then everything looking really bad, like contrary, everything makes you want to go, I didn't hear God, or no, maybe that's not for me, or I can't endure this any longer. And then as there's endurance, the result is great glory to God's name, and often in the form of salvation, of people coming to God, of people seeing who God really is. Matthew 24, verse 13, there's quite a description of the end times and the troubles in the end times. But then there's a promise in verse 13. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So even as we see trouble rising, again, there's a call to endure to the end. Endure to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus have taken hold of us. So the masterpiece since God, the foundation of this earth, have been Jesus glorified and his church radiant, has been Jesus getting what he paid for, getting the souls what he paid for, getting the bride that he paid, that the Father paid the bride price for. Romans 2 verse 7, to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality will receive eternal life. Just such a, for those, like it seems like for us that have found salvation, the call to endurance is so strong because we'll be tempted to give up. And I know this morning you probably get thinking, there's no ways I'm giving up on Jesus, or there's no ways I'm giving up on my spouse, but it's often in smaller ways than that. It's often saying, I will not let that person hurt me again, so I'm just going to care a little bit less. Or I'll forgive this and this and this, but that I will hold against them, and that will be my safe place, which is such a lie from the enemy. Or yes, I'll keep serving on worship, but I'm not going to get all into it and go to every practice and whatever. I'm just going to slid back a little bit. And you know, often when we start making giving up decisions in our hearts, no one notices for a long time. Because that sowing and reaping thing, if a farmer didn't sow in the sowing season, you'll probably only know in 2 or 6 months' time that he didn't sow. So remember, you might still be fruit, but don't stop doing good. Don't stop holding on to sound doctrine and truth. Don't stop reaching out to the lost. Yeah. So I'm sure all of us need to respond in some way to God. I'm sure for you, there could even just be one thing where you go, yo, I recognize the enemy's scheme. Maybe already you've hardened your heart in an area, or you've made some decisions. You know, decisions are a powerful, powerful thing. I've just seen it over and over again, and especially when we speak it out. My mom is such an example to me as a hero of the faith. When I was here last year, remember, my dad just passed away like a month before I came. And when my dad was really struggling and my mom was caring for him at home, she said to me the Martin day, I just want to die. It feels like my life's over. And it was actually in line with what our whole little town that we're from, the family that we have that don't know Jesus, they all would have expected that. My mom and dad was that kind of couple. I can't ever remember trying to ask my dad something and he says no and then trying my mom because they were one person. 51 years of marriage and they were like one. Best friends, they had their fights about who left the keys where and that kind of things. And but they were like one. And people thought, because it seemed like my mom was my dad's life and my dad was my mom's life, people thought she would give up and just go. You know, like you've heard about couples like that, 2-3 weeks after the one person passed away, the other one passed away. And literally people thought that will happen. What they didn't realize is that 15, 20 years ago, my mom and dad both gave their lives to the Lord. And they loved each other dearly, but now they had a greater love, and that was Lord Jesus. And so I prayed with my mom that day, and she said, Jesus, thank you for my husband. Thank you for the years we had together. Thank you for the years I could serve you as a married woman. And now, when Peter goes, I will serve you as a widow. I will live. She made that decision. That helped my dad because it was hard for him to let go and to go and be with the Lord because to leave my mom, you know. And she could say to him, you can go. I'm fine. I have Jesus. And she's literally lived that. And people have gone, what? How can Vicky be so okay, you know? How can she have so much joy? How can she not just sit and give up? It's been a year now, but she chose life. And she chose to serve Jesus in spite of a great loss. Like, I can't imagine being married to someone 51 years and being really, really happy and dealing with that loss. And I want to tell you this morning, no matter how hard your circumstances are, how pressing things are for you to give up, you can choose Jesus. You can choose life. You can choose persevering till the end. And you know, the wonderful thing is, you will end up making it through, standing before him, and him saying, well done, good and faithful servant. But also many others will come to salvation. Because it just seems that that's a pattern in scripture. When a believer believes God and he perseveres, there's salvation. There's salvation. Don't stop praying for your families. That's unsaved, like I'm speaking to myself too. Don't stop. God keeps on convicting me to not stop praying. There's a girl that I led to the Lord last year, November, and I was really not impressed with her progress and getting a bit frustrated. She didn't keep all the promises she made to God. So the Lord said to me, be patient with her as I've been patient with you. And I'm like, okay. And he just poured out this new love and patience for her. But I have a feeling that I'm going to be praying for that girl for the next 5 years before she starts bearing good fruit, before she's completely surrendered to Jesus. And the only reason I know I can do that is because Jesus can do that. Melanie can't do that. I know he can do that. So the question in whatever you're facing is not, can I do this? The question is, can Jesus do this? He's a God of endurance, and you can access that grace from him. You couldn't save yourself. You can't persevere through all these things, but he's a God of perseverance. So you can access his grace. So shall we pray and maybe respond? Andrew, should I pray first? I'm gonna ask, what do you think? Okay. So I'm going to pray over us and just say, Lord, I'm sure you've spoken a lot of things to people's hearts, different things. You've brought moments and instances to mind. You've highlighted situations. But God, we don't want to leave it there. We want to respond to you. We want to respond to you. So in the first place, Jesus is asking you if you would follow him, if you haven't made a decision, if you haven't served him with all of your heart, then this morning it's an opportunity for you. And that person I spoke about, maybe this is also a good time for you to respond. But if there's anyone who has maybe given up in the Lord at a stage or has never served him with all of their hearts, won't you just put up your hands if that's you and if you want someone to come and pray with you. Yay! A lady, maybe pray for the lady at the back. Anyone else? that just wants to start over with Jesus today, who realize your heart's grown cold or hard. Anyone else? You can literally just go like this, and I'll just send someone to pray for you. And everyone's eyes are supposed to be closed, eh? Everyone's eyes closed, and I'll send the person. Anyone that wants someone to come and pray for you in that way. Okay. It's not too late. You can always speak to someone afterwards. But I really feel the Lord has your number this morning. Okay. Then I think I can safely say that all of us need prayer. And the wonderful thing about the day of Pentecost is when God poured out His Spirit on all flesh, on all His sons and daughters, it meant that we could all minister to God and minister to one another. So, yeah. Is that okay? So I would love us to just turn to one another and pray for one another. If there's something you want to share, something you just want to say, please pray for me specifically for this or that. And if the guys in front are mostly leaders and core guys in CLC, if you could maybe go to some people in the back that's new or visiting, and the rest of you can just turn to one another and ask one another, can I pray with you? Not just for you, but with you. Is that good? Is that clear? Thank you.